The Old Testament reading this morning is from Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The New Testament reading is Mark 13, verses 24 through 27. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're still in the Olivet Discourse, so those of you who've been around, you know this has been a heavy, heavy, heavy section. I got some good news. We're coming out the other side. I think it's incredibly important scripture, but it's not scripture you can just figure out. You just can't. And that's the gift of Jesus. He takes us serious enough to make some tough stuff that we got to dig in. So how do I start today? Well, today's text is used a lot for when Jesus returns, okay? The second coming. Have you heard of that? Yeah? Okay, so you've all heard of this? It's very much used about that. Well, there's a particularly gifted actor, Homer Simpson, who actually did a whole sitcom, 30 minutes on this. And whoever writes it obviously has been to church. And here he is, and he's saying the end is near, because he has now figured out the Bible, and he realizes that the math tells us when the end is going to happen. And in this particular story, it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen. But every time it doesn't happen, he gets more followers, right? But one day he goes, oh, and it does happen. Unfortunately, only the good Christians float off to heaven, Ned Sanders, and Homer and his family is left on earth to suffer in the tribulation. So the good people floated off with Jesus into the clouds, and poor old Homer, he's left. And he's so upset because he's like, listen, I got the date right. I went to the right mountain, but it didn't work out. I only tell you this because that pop culture story is actually pretty close to what a lot of people believe. There's a real strong belief that Jesus one day, like in a spaceship or something, is going to come down and grab a bunch of people and float off into the Neverlands where they will live forever in heaven. Well, there's something pretty problematic with this story, even though it is super popular in America, and this is it. It's not biblical. It's not even close to biblical. In fact, what we're going to find out again today is, unfortunately, this text does not speak about the second coming of Jesus at all. And the good news it speaks about is so much greater than us focusing on what date it's coming. But you got to do the work. And I'm going to remind you, because some of you haven't been here, that we're on a journey here. You know, these texts that we read, they're not just like out of nowhere. They're connected to everything else. And where we've been with Jesus is he's walked into the temple as the king, up to the temple, and they've rejected him. He's gone into the temple, and he's gone to the place where the sojourners and foreigners are supposed to have to pray, and they're money laundering. He runs into widows who don't have enough money to eat. All of these things Old Testament wrap in, that if you do not take care of the sojourner, the foreigner, the widow, and the orphan, you will be destroyed. He finally leaves the temple, and one of his disciples, and this is the whole point of this section, says, "Isn't this temple glorious?" And he says, "Not one stone will stand upon it." And this is the whole point of the question. Can you guys hear that? Is it the bass amp? Oh, it disappeared. I have the power. So anyways, now Jesus has come and he's been asked, when will this stone disappear? When this temple, when? And this whole section's been about it. He quotes the Psalm 110 and 2. About the nations being judged, but this time he places Israel in the judgment. He talks about them being persecuted. Everything that's going to be said before this temple is destroyed. Exactly what happens in the book of Acts. Then he, just before this, he applies to them the abomination of desolation. To look for that as a sign, which was when Antiochus Epiphanes, I know that I probably said it wrong, the one who called him the manifest God, came in 160 years before, and went into the temple and took a pig and slaughtered it on the altar. But he applies that to the Jews that are going to be the ones that are going to cause the destruction of the temple. So what he has done so far, guys, is said the judgment that is coming upon this generation of Jews. It's their day of the Lord. And everything he's applying up till now has all been about placing the leaders of the Jews in the place of the leaders of the Gentiles who had destroyed Israel in the past. Okay? So this is all about the fall of Jerusalem, not the second coming, and it continues. Today we get this text. But in those days, well, right away we might wonder to ourselves when he's talking about the fall of the temple, and then he says in those days, he clearly is not talking about days in the future. After that tribulation, what was that tribulation? The fall of the temple. Then this is where people get confused because they don't know their Old Testament. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens shall be shaken. Dramatic stuff. No stars, no sky. That sounds like the end of the world, doesn't it? You can see why they thought this must be about the second coming, because it sounds like the end of the world. You got no sun, you're in trouble, bud. But here's the problem. Jesus is not making this up out of nowhere to talk about the end of the world. He's quoting, guess what? The Old Testament. He's quoting language directly from the Old Testament about events that happened then, and he's saying what happened then is going to happen now to Israel. And he quotes two events out of Isaiah. One, the fall of Babylon, and one, the fall of Edom. And in doing so, the worst truth is going to fall upon these Israelites. You're no better than the Babylonians, who they hated and who were horrible. And you're no better than the hated Edomites. So what he's saying is the tribulation that's about to fall is the exact same ones that fell on Babylon and Edom, because you've become like Babylon and Edom. To make my point, let's look at Isaiah's condemnation of Babylon. Read it closely. The sound of a tumult is on the mountains as a great multitude, the sound of an uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathering together. The Lord of hosts is mustering a host for battle. Interesting here, by the way, catch yourself, that it's God that's gathering these pagan nations together. for battle. What does that tell you about who's in charge? God in the Old Testament always uses pagan nations to judge Israel and the other nations. They had no concept that Babylon was beating Egypt. They had the concept that God had chosen to back Babylon because Egypt needed to be judged. And he's using that vehicle. The Lord is hosting, is mustering a host for battle. They come from distant lands, from the ends of the heavens. Remember that. The Lord in the whole of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Wait, for the day of the Lord is near. Didn't we just talk about Israel was having their day of the Lord? Well, this is the day of the Lord for Babylon. As a destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. Didn't Jesus just say something about that? Anyways, they will look aghast at one another's, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel with wrath and fierce anger to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. Oh, and then what's he going to say? For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give light. Word for word. The sun will be dark in its rising and the moon will not shed its light. This is dramatic, prophetic language of an event that's so bad it's going to feel like that happened. And guess what, folks? When the Romans finished destroying the temple, they didn't stop. They killed everybody. Everything. Jesus is warning them that because they're being like they are when Jesus is there, they're going to get the Babylon judgment because they're acting like Babylon. Then he quotes the next one. This is the end of the Babylon. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. If you recall, just before this, he looked at the scribes and the Pharisees, and what did he say? This is all coming because of their arrogance. They are Babylon. But now he gets into Edom. Oh, they hated Edom. Being told that you're like Edom is such an insult. Why did the prophets insult them? To wake them up so they might repent and change. Do you see? It wasn't just like, you're in Edom. No. It was you're acting like Edom and you're not supposed to be change. Draw near, O nations, the Lord says, to hear and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear and all that fills it. The world and all that comes from it, for the Lord is enraged against the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction and given them over to slaughter. The slain shall be cast out and the stench of the corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood and the hosts of heaven shall rot away and the skies roll up like a scroll. Just quote for quote what Jesus said. All their hosts shall fall and as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig trees. For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, its descendants for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted for destruction. See that? God took the nations and brought judgment on Babylon, and it was horrible. To the point where, like, the whole earth, the lights went out. You see how he did it? And then in Edom, it sounds like the whole heavens scrolled up because it's so terrible. But it's him who has devoted them to destruction. This is not a meat angry God. This is a God who's tired of the weak and the broken, the widow, the orphan, the outcast being destroyed by people who are arrogant and proud. And now he's in his temple and they've kicked him out. So he says, okay, you want to be like the nations? You got your text. Here you go. That's pretty serious, you guys. I can't because we don't live in this world. I guess it would be like, let's use America because we know America. Anybody know where America is? You've heard of America? Yeah? Of course. It would be like the Lord coming down and said, New York's going to be like Afghanistan. with all the bombs falling upon it. Los Angeles like Russia. You see how this was? Take the worst examples in the mind of the people and say, you're acting like them. You get it. Good news. That's the peak judgment. Whew. We get some good news now. Well, some better news. Unfortunately, this better news is incredibly misunderstood. So he ends with this judgment, Edom, Babylon, and then he hits right back to something that's incredible. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. This is Jesus coming down in a spacesuit. This is what it's been. This is Homer Simpson-esque theology. Well, you say, Emery, you mean he's not going to float down from the heavens? No, that's not the point. You see, because they, the original hearers, did not understand that. They didn't read it that way. They could not have understood. And I'm going to quote a guy right now, because some of you may have grown up with this. I want you to listen to this quote by a guy who studies this intensely, much more than I, George Caird. The coming of the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven was never conceived as a primitive form of space travel, but as a symbol for a mighty reversal of fortunes within his history, and at the end, a national level. Then he speaks about how God in Jesus is using this. It is indeed credible that Jesus, the heir to the linguistics and theological riches of the prophets, and himself a greater theological master of imagery than them all, should ever have turned their symbols into flat and literal prose. Do you see? Why would Jesus change it when that's not what they thought? So if he is coming with a cloud, what does he mean? I tell you, folks, this is one of the greatest proclamations we get when we understand it. You see, it's taken right out of Daniel. Even he's used Isaiah just before this, and that's part of our problem. Please, this is my hobby horse. And I'm going to say it again and again, no matter how much that televangelist guy, what's his name? Andy Stanley, says we need to get rid of the Old Testament. I can tell you right now, you don't understand the Old Testament, you won't understand this. Everything Jesus does in the Olivet Discourse is all quoting prophets, Daniel, and he expects us to know it. So he's talking about this man, Son of God, coming down. So what's he quoting? Daniel 7. Now, first thing to notice is the genre of Daniel 7. It's a vision. It's a dream. Have you read, can you remember your visions and dreams from the Old Testament? Remember Joseph, when he had to, 7 cows fat, 7 cows skinny? Was that literal? No, he's talking about the nature of what's happening in Egypt. When the king in Daniel's having trouble with his dreams, he doesn't interpret it literally, he gives them the true interpretation. Visions thus, by their nature, are telling us that we must read them as they were read, as something far deeper than a literal prose. And I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days take a seat. You got God up in a throne room. That's a vision. He takes a seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. The picture here is incredible of a king who's in all charge. That's what he places on God. Okay? A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment. The books were opened. If you're saying, I've heard a lot of this in Revelation, well, guess what? He knew Daniel too. Okay. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn, which was Antiochus Epiphanes in this case, was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed. Who are the beasts? They're not literal. They're not 7 heads coming out of the ocean. They represent the nations. Everyone knows this. And there's 4 to be beat. So whoever happened, he gets beat. and the body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, the other three, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Good luck understanding all this, by the way. It's not easy, but that's not my main point anyways. Ah, this is the one I want to get you to. This is what Jesus is pointing to. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven, there came one like a son of man. A son of man will come in a cloud, he just said, right? He directly quotes Daniel 7 here. Who is this son of man? Well, they all knew in the ancient world, because they've read their Bible, that this son of man is the Messiah who goes back up because he beats the beasts, and he's the one that God accepts. The Ancient of Days accepts it. He beats the beasts and he's accepted. Well, Jesus has just placed him in that role himself. Okay? And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. That's the ascension, folks. That's what that's all about. He won the war through the cross and resurrection, and now he's been taken up. And now, guess what? This is the best part. This is what you need to take. He's king. He's won. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. That who? Which people? The good Jews? No. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. The whole situation's changed. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Praise the Lord. What he's saying is this judgment's coming on Israel, and it's always been about Israel being a light to the nations, and Israel has failed, and it's going to be bad because they wanted the nations. So guess what? You're going to look like Babylon and Edom and the Greeks and everything else. But it ain't over, because now you've got a new king. One who comes on the clouds. The Son of Man is taking over. This is fantastic news. No longer are the empires of this world in charge. I'm in charge. I'm sort of getting excited. I think that's good news. And then he says this. And then the Son of Man will send out his angelos. I'm saying it in Greek for purpose. And gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Remember we talked about ends of heavens before? He's going to go everywhere, these messengers. Now the misunderstanding of this is we don't understand what the word angelos means in the Bible. We immediately think it's a celestial being that's going out. Angelos simply means messenger. Yes, it can be a divine appointed messenger, but guess who gets called a messenger? Disciples, apostles, John the Baptist, go back to your Bible. They're all called angelos. So who are the four? Who are those, the eight, that these messengers that are going to go gather his elect from the four winds, if not the very people he's already charged to go and preach the gospel all the way to the ends of the earth just before this? Judgment on Israel. Historical judgment. New kingdom with a new job. Get out there and proclaim this new kingship. That's powerful stuff. That's what this is about. It is not about floating off one day if you get the numbers right so that you can make sure you and your family go so that the rest of the people can burn down here in tribulation. I love this one guy who said, do you think we're ever going to face tribulation? I was at Regent College. And this Chinese guy who had been in jail for 20 years goes, I hope not. Think about it. He was in jail for 20 years. But there's one other thing I want to note. This going to the four winds of the earth to gather the elect happens because of one reason. He forgave our sins. How do I know? Because this is right out of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy talks about going into exile while you be scattered, or you can come and repent. And when you come and repent, He brings you back. So let me read it to you for a sec. And then all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, if you do right, the blessing, if you do wrong, the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord God has driven you. He's driven them because they haven't. And return to the Lord. This is what it's about. Repent, your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord, your God, will restore your fortunes and have what? Mercy. Eh? He's scattered us. He's going to bring us back based on mercy. And he will gather you again, all the peoples from the Lord's skies scattered you. If your outcasts are in the outermost parts of heaven, remember, they're going to go to the outermost parts of heaven to find him. From there, the Lord your God will gather you, and there, from there, he will take you. You have been put in exile, all my friends, because of your sin. And Jesus Christ came, and he took over kingship, and he died, and now he's sending us out to those exiles, those broken, those who feel like they're never going to know God. And we have the good news to go as messengers and say, good news, my friend, we got a good king. Come on and be part of it. That's what this is about. Judgment. He's taken over kingship, and he's going to send them out for the new kingdom, the new people of God. This is powerful. And when it's read about a formula to when Jesus is going to return, they miss the very power of it. Sorry. So what do we take out of this? God is sovereign. I don't want you to lose that. Now you say, well, what do you mean? He's in charge of everything. Yep. You know what? People hate that. Let me quote the Prince of Preachers here. No doctrine in the whole world of God has more excited the hatred of mankind than the truth of the absolute sovereignty of God. Do you know why people hate it? Because back in the garden, this little worm told us, you can be like God. And if God's in control and you think you can be in God, there's going to be a fight. Because there's only one seat on the throne, I checked. I've tried to put my seat on it, just like you have. And what we hate about sovereignty is it takes away our individual passions and expressions of self. Our culture loves to walk around going, I'm born this way. I love this. This is who I am. Really? Really? Because I read this thing about a guy who actually put everything together, and he says, not so fast. But we hate that God, because he's really sovereign. And guess what? He has a plan to take everything as his. I love Abraham Kuyper. In the total expanse of human life, there's not a square inch of which the Christ, who alone is sovereign, does not declare, that is mine. All of the crap you're hearing in the political sphere right now is people yelling back, no, it's not, but I got good news. In the end, it is. God is sovereign. He knew what was going to happen in Israel, and he's sovereign, and he dealt with it. And he won. Though every Jew thought the world had fallen apart when that temple fell, Jesus is saying, I've got this. The truth is, we live in a world of anxiety. Who's going to be his? Trump, Biden, Trudeau, Poivier, Putin. What's the Ukrainian guy? No, it doesn't matter. Israel, Palestine. I got an email again this week. It was like, Emery, tell me what your view is of Israel and Palestine. Okay, in 2 minutes, is that enough? That was being sarcastic. Like I'm somehow know everything. But what I would have answered to him is God is in control. even of all of these things. And so I'm going to quote Matthew Henry. This is a great old, just a great old writer. And he has so much truth. The Puritan. God has both an incontestable authority and an irresistible ability to form and fashion kingdoms and nations as he pleases, so as to serve his own purposes. Think of that. Think of that next time they're telling you, be afraid! I'm telling you what, none of those kingdoms are there unless he allows it to happen. And tomorrow, it could end. Right? You are in the place right now when walking with the only King and God that is sovereign. Nobody else is. Nobody whose idols are political have any idea. But it's not just that God is sovereign, because what if God was bad? That's what makes this next thing so important. Jesus is the King. The sovereign, we know he's Jesus Christ, who loves the tax collector and the prostitute, the broken, you and me. That is good news. It's one thing to say there's a king. There's another one to say this king is good. My friends, this king is good. But we don't proclaim it. Because we don't want a king. Tozer, Jesus our Lord is prophet, priest, and king. The concept is not new, yet many preachers never preach it, and many congregations never hear it. We need to start hearing again that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. That he, the one you read about, is really in charge. Jesus is not just a nice Mr. Rogers counselor. He wouldn't have been killed. He's not just some simple guy that wants to come around and make sure you get your little prayers answered, because that's why he died. No. He's king. And we need to follow this king and take that seriously. Instead of taking our little nobody politicians so utterly seriously, they don't run the world. Jesus does. The biggest problem we have is we don't want Jesus to be that one that he is in the Olivet Discourse, the one who says, you treat people badly, you're going to be judged. We don't want it. We want nice Jesus. I just read again where somebody said, I like New Testament Jesus because Old Testament God is so bad. Number one, they've never read the Old Testament. He has more grace on those people than you will ever imagine. And I don't know if we just read the Olivet Discourse, but Jesus is calling down fire on those who mistreat. I love this. Most people want Jesus as a consultant rather than a king. And he does not come that way. Somebody we can go in and go, oh, that's a good idea, Jesus, but I'm going to try something different. And he goes, oh, okay, well, try it out. You know what? He has given us a plan to follow him to life. And he's the king, and there isn't a second way. He really is it, because he was God in person. Let's take that seriously and trust in it and quit worrying about the things of this day and age. So what do we do with these end times things? Well, part of me wants to go, but here's my concern. I just want you to know, it doesn't come from a place of I know better. No. I meet people that live in these end time scenarios who worry about it. Is Gog and Magog? Is Iran going to attack Iraq? You know about all that crap. And it is crap. Sorry. What they miss is the truth of what's already happened. Jesus is already on the throne. And he could come back tomorrow. He doesn't need anything to be fulfilled. It's all been fulfilled. That's good news. He's king and he can come back tomorrow. So what's our job? To act like him. That's it. That's our job. To receive his grace and in our weakness act like him. That's it. There's no science. You don't have to go home like Homer and do a mass study of the end times. All you have to do is walk like him and be responsible. Because in his sovereignty, by his grace, he takes you and me so serious that he says, you know what? I'm going to use you guys, ready for this? This can shock you, to reach out in my name. I don't know if you're like me, but I woke up a couple days ago and I'm thinking, I wouldn't use me. Yeah. Never bring your wife. Carson says God is absolutely sovereign, but his sovereignty never mitigates human responsibility. That's the great gift of our God. He has touched us. He has saved us by his sovereign self. He called you here today by his sovereign self. Whether you like that or not. What you do with this gift, this yes from God, he leaves it to you because he wants you to be part of the building of the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? He takes you with every failure you've had, with every relational failure you've had, everything you've done wrong, and I know you've done wrong because I'm one of you. And my friends, he wants to use you. That is amazing. That's an honor that he says, I want you to follow me just like the Israelites. So let's not fall away like they did. And we have this gift now, not to go and convince people about Jesus. We don't have to go and hold them down and hit them with the Bible. There's some people I'd like to hit with the Bible, but not for conversion. But he's given us this authority now to go to the ends of the earth as messengers and gather the elect by sharing the gospel as we understand it. And the great thing is, he's already ahead of you, by the way. He's already working on hearts. And that might be through words. It might be through actions. It might be just because we here love one another and somebody comes in and says something's different. This is not simple. But he's called us to one thing, go and proclaim the gospel. We are not responsible to God for the soul that are saved, but we are responsible for the gospel that is preached and for the way in which we preach it. How did Jesus preach it? Humbly, directly, and love. Right? That's our call. That's all we're called to do. Follow him and share. We don't figure anything else. Then on that day will we hear that good and faithful servant. I can't tell you how powerful this text is. I think it's one of the most powerful texts. It's a gospel in 1 minute. It took a lot of us to understand it. But I promise you this, and it may take you time. Join a Bible study. You can get it again or watch it online because some of this is tough. But if you take one thing out of this, is though God is a judge, he's also the king, and he loves through mercy. And he is gathering, not because of us, but despite of us by mercy into his kingdom, and he's offered us to share in that. That is a good God. That is a God worth worshiping. And that is a God who one day will come back. And on that day, everything will be set to rights. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you that you love us so much. We pray now that you will pour out your Holy Spirit, that you will make us a people of God that follow the King, the Sovereign Lord, faithfully, so that the elect that do not yet know you might meet you through us and be gathered for that great day, that day when you return, where the great multitude will be there. In Jesus' name, amen.